It's our privilege this morning to have Dr. Sam Davison with us from Oklahoma, Oklahoma City. And for almost 50 years, he's been in ministry, pastoring most of that time. And he is now the president of Heartland Baptist College in Oklahoma City. And, you know, we really try to have preachers come here that will just be a special blessing and a help to our church. And Brother Davison is exactly that. He's been a help to us, a blessing to us time after time since he's been here. A special blessing in my life, and I'm thrilled that we have the privilege to have him here today. I've been looking forward to this day all year long as he's been in our calendar. And so please pray for him, and let's pray that the Lord has his will and way in our hearts this morning as he brings the word of God to us. Let's pray. After we pray, we'll have our special, and then Brother Davison will come and speak for us. Father, we again thank you for the privilege to be here. And Lord, we do thank you for Pastor Davison being with us. And God, I pray that you'd use him again as he brings your word. I pray, Lord, that your word would accomplish your purpose in our lives today. Lord, if there's even one that's not absolutely certain today that they're on their way to heaven because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day when they settle that once and for all. And God, those of us that know you, I pray that you draw us closer to yourself. Please use your choice servant today. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
What a wonderful song. Thank you very much. And I have thought many times as I've listened to that wonderful song that if an individual can sing that without struggling with emotion, I would almost question their sincerity, you know, because it reminds us so much of how much God means to us and does for us and how blessed we are. I certainly feel like a blessed man this morning, and thank you for that special very, very much. We live in a world that is stressed, don't we? If you pay attention to the media and publications and television news and reporting on world events, then you know we live in a stressed world. While we meet this morning, the stress in the Middle East is of concern to the whole world. And we live in a nation that knows something about stress. And here in this election year, and as we look to another 4 years of the presidency of Mr. Obama, we can't but wonder about the future of our nation in terms of economy, in terms of our relationship to the nations of the world, our relationship to Israel, and the issues that we face right here in our country. And I know where I am this morning. I'm in California. And there's stress in California. If I had to live here and drive here like you all do all the time, I would know more stress than I know now in my life. And so we understand that there is stress all about us. And in your particular world where you live, no doubt, you would say to me this morning that stress is a part of your life. And we understand that many health issues are related to stress. I myself, I've had hives. I couldn't figure out why in the world I had hives. The doctor says it comes from stress. I got diagnosed about 4 years ago in January of type 2 diabetes, and he said one of the major contributors is stress. And he said, "Do you have stress in your life?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. And he said, "Well, tell me about your life." He knew I was a pastor. And I said, "Well, at that time, 4 years ago, I was still pastoring." And I said, "I pastor a church of about 3,000 members and work with a Bible college and travel all over the country trying to preach the Word of God. And I'm married." And he said, "There it is, right there." And so we know that there is stress in this life, don't we? Now, I said that real bold this morning because my wife is not with me. But anyway, that was a part of the discussion. But anyway, we know what stress is. And I want to take you to a passage of Scripture where Jesus teaches his disciples then and would-be disciples now that we do not need a stress-free life. We do not need a stress-free life. And I know many of you probably think from time to time, if I could just relieve myself of this pressure or this stress in my life right here, if I could just do that. But actually, Jesus taught us that we don't need a stress-free life. And some of you are looking at me like, that's good, because I don't have one. And I don't see the prospects of having one. But it's not whether we have stress in our life. Actually, we need stress. We don't grow without stress. We don't mature without stress. We don't physically develop without stress. So let's look at Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 6, if you would. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and I think for the sake of time, I'm going to depart from what I would normally do and just reading all the text, and instead just kind of take you with me through some verses that begin down in verse number 22. Now, I would like to cover more than that, but to keep within the time frame, let's just begin in verse number 22, where Jesus, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, is the Sermon on the Mount according to Matthew, and where Jesus is teaching His disciples about what it will take to follow Him and to fulfill His Father's purposes. And He says in verse number 22 to these disciples, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy body, whole body, shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness." Now, if I can have your attention up here for just a moment, clearly Jesus is explaining to His disciples that they themselves have a vision problem at that time. There's no other reason that He would bring this up. And He said, if the light of the body is the eye, in other words, if the function of the eye is well and whole, then when the rays of light come into the eye, we are able to see clearly. But if our eye be evil, that is, if it has some kind of a malady, some kind of an affliction, some kind of an interruption in the ability for the rays of light to come into our eyes like an arrow and come in straight and direct where we can see sharp and see clear, if there's some kind of a astigmatism over the eye, if there's a problem with the eye, then the rays of light, the physicians tell us, the rays of light come in and they splash or they splatter. And that's why our vision is often blurred and why we have to wear a corrective lens and wear glasses so that that effect might not be there and so that we can see clearly. Now, Jesus, of course, is not talking about their physical eye. He is talking about the fact that they are misreading and not seeing clearly some of the issues that are very important to them as His disciples. And so they are at a time when they are not seeing clearly. Somebody said, well, what is their problem? What is it they are not seeing? Look in verse 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, these are not random thoughts given by Jesus Christ. There is a flow here and a unity here. So Jesus is saying to them, you don't have clear vision, and because you don't have clear spiritual vision, then He says to them, what you're trying to do is do what can't be done. And what you cannot do is serve God and mammon. Every once in a while, I've heard somebody say in counseling or in response to preaching, well, I know I shouldn't try to do this and this. I know I shouldn't try to, maybe they don't use the words, but it's what they're saying. I know I shouldn't try to use God or serve God and mammon at the same time. I know I shouldn't do that. No, Jesus didn't say you shouldn't do that. He said you cannot do that. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is not an evil word in itself, nor representing evil, but mammon has to do with the things of this life and the material possessions and the material goods and the physical issues of life. That's what mammon is about. And Jesus said to His disciples, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, why was He telling them that? Well, because they weren't seeing clearly. And they were trying to do what He said you can't do. And they were trying to serve God and serve mammon. Now, in what way was Jesus correcting them or teaching them about what? All right, look in verse number 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." That's the mammon. Eat, drink, and clothing. And that's where the disciples were concerned. That's where their focus was. That's where their vision was at that particular time. They were concerned about drink, about eating, and about clothing. And Jesus said in the end of verse 25, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Look down in verse 31, if you would, please. "Therefore," Jesus said, "take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" There he says it the second time. They are concerned about eating and drinking and clothing. None of them are evil in themselves. I like to eat. I don't mind telling you. I need to drink. And we need to have clothing. Certainly all of these are necessities of life, but they have to do with the mammon of this world and the mammon of this life, the physical and the material, and that's where their focus was and that's where their thought was. And Jesus said to them the second time, "Take no thought about this." And then in verse number 34, he says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." All right, now if I can have your attention back up here for just a moment, we see three times that Jesus says to his disciples, "Take no thought." Take no thought about eating, drinking, and clothing to his disciples. And he says that the second time. And the third time he says, "Take no thought for the morrow." And that's what they were concerned about. What are we going to do about eating, drinking, clothing in the future? How is this going to play out? How is this going to work? And Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." And so Jesus knows his disciples, and he knows that their focus is upon, now listen to this carefully, I'm going to try to just make this as clear as I possibly can. Jesus knew that his disciples were focusing upon real issues, but they were low-level issues. And what he is going to do is call their attention to high-level issues. And the low-level issues have to do with eat, drink, and clothing, or mammon, and the material things of this world. I mean, we could go from transportation to the house you live in, and we could broaden this certainly more than eat, drink, and clothing, but he is just giving that as an idea. Now, somebody says, why were the disciples worried about this? Well, it's really interesting that at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we are very early in Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5. If you'd back up into chapter number 4, you would see that it's in chapter 4 that it was recorded that Jesus passed by the Sea of Galilee, and he said to Peter and to Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they did. They followed him. Now, there's more to it than that, but for the sake of time. And they move on, and they see two men in a boat, and Jesus sees there the sons of Zebedee. And they are in the boat with their father, cleaning the nets after fishing. And Jesus said to James and to John, his brother, "Follow me." And the Bible says, amazingly, they left their father and they left their nets, their occupation, and they began to follow Jesus. And so during this early time here, Jesus gathers his disciples together. And if you read in the last of chapter number 4, you would see that people were bringing to him the diseased and the sick and the ill and people with all manner of afflictions, and Jesus was healing them. And I think I've thought in my own imagination, I've thought what a difference came in the disciples' life. From the life that they had lived, some of them were fishers, some of them were of other occupations, and all of a sudden, all of their normal occupation in life that they had known is behind them, and they are following God made manifest in the flesh. And they are seeing Him exercise power and authority over all the realms of creation. I'm talking about sickness and blindness and all manner of disease and leprosy and eventually even death itself, to the point He showed power over the demon world, over the power of nature when He would calm the storms. And these disciples are seeing Jesus manifest power like they had never seen before and hear Him speak words that they had never heard anyone speak with such authority and wisdom before, and they are in a whole new world, and they're following Jesus. What a difference where they've come from to where they are now. And Pastor, I just have this vivid imagination, and I just think, one day, one of the disciples must have said, "You know, I haven't had a paycheck in a long time. How's this going to work? Because, you know, Peter had a mother-in-law, which is a pretty good indication he had a wife. And if a man has a wife, he has responsibilities. If a man has a wife, he may have children. Jesus said to them in the very next chapter, still in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter number 7, "If ye then, being evil, as fathers, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the things that you need to you?" All right? And so he is saying to them, if you're a father and you know how to take care of your children, and he is discipling his disciples after all, so I'm allowing that some of the disciples were married, some of them no doubt had the responsibility of children, and now they are following Jesus. And remember, Jesus taught his disciples too, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. There was no evidence here that Jesus was extremely wealthy, and there was no evidence that Jesus was saying to them, here's your weekly allowance, take care of all your obligations. All he did was say, follow him, and he was going about doing what? The work of his Father. Because if you read the Gospel of John, you'll see that Jesus never spake a word that his Father didn't give him to speak. And he never did a work that his Father did not give him to work. So as they were going about, Jesus was focusing upon what? The purposes of his Father. And his disciples, who were to carry on his mission and work after he ascended back to the Father in heaven, they were focused upon what? They were focused upon eat and drink and clothing. Is everybody with me here? Nobody's with me? Pastor, we're going to have to start over because... Okay, is everybody with me here? All right? So Jesus is thinking up here, now watch, my Father's purposes. The disciples are thinking over here, food, drink, clothing. Is that clear? All right? That's where they were. Jesus is going to lift them to where they give proper vision and focus to the higher purposes, to his Father's will. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, what he does is this. He teaches them that his Father is their Father. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 6, 12 times Jesus said to the disciples that God is their Father. 12 times in chapter number 6. 16 times in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying to his disciples that God is their Father. All right, it's like the text, if you consider it this way, and you read the whole passage, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, with this in mind, it's like the passage screams out to us that Jesus is teaching, my Father is your Father, which is basically saying this, what are you worried about? My Father is your Father. And he teaches his disciples that the anxiety that they had and the worry, you know, that's what it means when he says, take no thought. And he did that 3 times. Take no thought. Take no thought. He wasn't talking about a reckless life. He was not talking about living life without thinking or without giving consideration to responsibility. That isn't what he was teaching. But take no thought has to do with the anxiety and the worry and the stress that is created by people focusing upon the wrong things. And Jesus is saying to them, such behavior, watch now, is not becoming of one whose Father is God. See? So, look down with me in verse number 26. Watch this. Jesus said, to alleviate their stress and their worry, notice what he said. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Oh, I love this part where Jesus says, look, you disciples, you're focusing over here, and they were wringing their hands. That's what the term has to do with. Take no thought, take no thought. They were with anxiety and they were with worry, and they were saying, what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink and wherewithal shall we be clothed? I mean, what are we going to do about our future needs? How is this going to work out? And Jesus said, you men, look, he is saying, you men are focused right down here on the things of mammon and the things of the low-level concerns when really those things are going to be supplied to you by my Father. And if you're questioning the ability of my Father to take care of those things, then think about birds. Birds. My Father feeds birds. Would you think about that for a moment?
The next time you're worried about obeying God and how's it going to work out in the lower level issues of life, if I obey the Bible, if I obey God, if I follow Jesus, if I give myself completely to Him, what about this and what about that? I wish you would hear these words. God feeds birds. And Jesus is the one that brought it up. My Father takes care of birds. I read a most interesting thing a number of years ago. And it was about the time that Sam Walton of Walmart fame, it was about towards the end of his life. Maybe he lived a couple of years after this incident. I can't remember exactly. But there had been a publication in like national publications of the wealthiest people in America and in the world. And of course, Sam Walton was one of them. And one of the richest people in America, if not the richest man in America. I can't remember exactly where he ranked there. So a man that was a Christian read that, and he considered that Sam Walton had this incredible store of wealth. This man was also a mathematician and a member of the Audubon Society, which is the group that watches birds. A club or an organization that is very much interested in bird watching and birds in the world and so forth. And so this man did some research to find out by whatever technology was available at the time and the programs and the information available. And he decided as a mathematician, now a lot of mathematicians are strange. And the reason I say that is because I'm not good at math, so I just think everybody that is must be weird because I don't like math. But anyway, this guy was a mathematician, and so he set about, Pastor, to determine how many birds there are in the world. Now, that'd be quite a task, wouldn't it? But by the information age, you know, and everything, he got this information, how many birds there were in the world. His next effort was to see how much it would take to feed the birds of the world one day. And so he figured up a cost of what it would take to feed the birds of the world one day. And he came to this amazing conclusion that you could liquidate all the assets of Sam Walton and turn it into cash, and there would not be enough cash to buy bird food to feed the birds of the world for even one day. And God feeds them every single day. And Jesus' disciples are over here saying, what are we going to do about food? What are we going to do about drink? What are we going to do? No, don't look at me like this. Those disciples were, what's the matter with them? Because there are still people that sit in church pews today and wonder, what am I going to do if I tithe? What am I going to do if I surrender to God? What am I going to do if I follow Him wholeheartedly? What am I going to do if I put Jesus ahead of my career that stands in front of me and being totally sold out to Jesus Christ? What am I going to do if I put God first in my life? What am I going to do about this and that and another thing? And Jesus said, my Father feeds birds. Are ye not much greater than they? Now the New Agers say, well, we're not sure, you know. But you and I know, don't we? Because Jesus didn't die for birds. Somebody say amen. He did not shed His blood for birds. And the plan and purpose of God and the plan of redemption does not necessarily include birds, my friend. It has to do with people like you and people like you and people like me. Jesus came to die for sinners, amen, and not birds. And Jesus said, if my Father, here's the whole point, if He takes care of birds, shall He not much more take care of you? Then He said, what about the lilies? The lilies of the field. That's what He said down in verse number 28. Why, you're taking thought and worrying about raiment. Look at verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus said, consider the lilies. You're wondering if I put Jesus first in my life and if I sell out to Him, somebody might be here and say, if I get saved, what am I going to do about this or that? If I trust Jesus to be my Savior, or some of you that have trusted Jesus, if I sell out to become a disciple of Jesus and let Him have control over my life like I know He's supposed to have, then I don't understand how all of this is going to work out. All of this stuff and all of these things and all of the mammon of this world. I don't understand how I can honor Him and still take care of all of these things. What would I do for food and clothes and raiment? Jesus said to what was a familiar sight to them,
consider the lilies.
G. Campbell Morgan says that it would, and others, that it would be the Hula lily that he would have called their attention to. A beautiful, beautiful lily that grows in the fields. Certain times a year, it would blossom and bloom, and people would gaze upon the blooming of the Hula lilies and the absolute beauty of the Hula lily. But the interesting thing about the Hula lily is they said you can see them out in the field and marvel, but the closer you get, the more beautiful they become. So that when you get up close to one, you're even more amazed at their beauty. So that then if you could put them under a magnifying situation where you could magnify them, the closer you look, they're even more beautiful. And then, of course, in later times, take the microscope, and if you put them under a microscope, then they say the beauty in it just through and through. The Hula lily is just something of incredible, almost indescribable beauty. You know what Jesus said? My Father did that. My Father created the Hula lily for its beauty. He did that. He clothed the Hula lily. And Solomon at his best, and this would have meant something to the Jews, that Solomon in his public appearances would have come out in beautiful and marvelous and attractive array. His garments, the finest fabric in the world, the gold and the silver that would have been intertwined and the jewels that were on it. And Solomon make a public appearance, and I can imagine a bright sunny day when the king would come out in all of his glory and people would ooh and awe at the magnificence of Solomon in all of his glory there at the height of his reign. Look at our king. This is magnificent. It's beautiful. And Jesus said the Hula lily makes him look rather pale. And the Hula lily is here today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Because the Hula lily had a very short-lived life. Didn't last long. When the Hula lily would decline, they would rush to the fields and gather it in and sell it to the bakers. The bakers would cast it in the oven because the Hula lily, in its decline, would create great heat in an oven, but not a sustained heat, which made it perfect for certain baked objects. And so the bakers love to gather or have gathered in the Hula lilies and put them into the oven, and it will serve its purpose for certain products with great instant heat. And then it's gone. And so they pull the tray out of the ashes and throw the ashes on the ground. And one day the Hula lily is the object of incredible observation and beauty. And just days later, it's over here in ashes and it's gone. Jesus said, my Father did that. You're more important to him than Hula lilies. If he'll clothe a lily that's here today and ashes tomorrow, he won't care for those for whom he died. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I'm worried about what? I'm worried about what? What is it that's keeping me from total surrender to him? What is it that's keeping me from being his disciple first and foremost and above all? And then all the other issues of life are secondary issues that I can trust to the care of my Father. And Jesus is saying to them, look, my Father is your Father. I would like to say to people that are here today that Jesus' Father, God in heaven, is your Father. When you trusted him as your Savior, that is, when you called upon Jesus to be your Savior, you entered into a relationship with God as his child, and he's your Father. And you can't trust him for what? You go up on Oklahoma City is right in the heart of the state. You go up right up I-35, which goes all the way from Houston, Texas to Duluth, Minnesota, and comes right through the heart of Oklahoma City. You drive an hour north of Oklahoma City, and you come to a little town called Perry, 5,000 people. You go right to the west of I-35, about 2 miles, and that's where I was raised. My dad was a farmer. He was a sharecropper. I was the fifth out of six kids. My mom and dad got married in 1932, right at the beginning of the Dust Bowl days and the Great Depression, a very, very difficult time, and raised six children through it all. And the fifth out of six children, I remember my dad is a sharecropper, not a wealthy man at all. As a matter of fact, when he began to tell me stories later on, I realized there were times that we were poor. We were pretty poor compared to a lot of the farmers that were around us there. And I thought back, you know, during all those years growing up and watching my dad work year-round, not just at farm time and harvest time and such as that, but seeing my dad work, I tried to count up how many nights I laid awake thinking, are we going to have enough to eat? Am I going to have clothes for school? Is my dad going to be able to keep this house that he doesn't even own? Are we going to be able to survive? And I realized that I spent my whole life that I was raised up at home and never spent one night worrying about whether there'd be food on the table or provision in the clothes closet or a roof over my head. I never spent one night. It's not because times weren't tough. It's just that I had a father who worked very hard and loved his children and his wife and would take care of them. As a little kid, I trusted my dad. You know what Matthew 7 says? My dad was evil. I thought, wasn't he a good man? A good man is men measure good men compared to God. How would he be? My dad had the capacity for evil like anybody else. And he was faithful. Now I have a heavenly father. Can I trust him? Can I wholly trust him? Or can I apply Jesus' words? Let's see, what did he say here in our text? Chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first, ladies and gentlemen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Is this simple or what? Then why do we worry? Is this simply clear and beautiful or what? Then why do we have stress about the low-level issues of life? Excuse me. It's not like stress is bad for us. We're to have a burden. We're to have a concern. He didn't mean for his disciples to be passive and indifferent, but we need to be concerned and carry burdens about the high-level issues of life. And that would have to do with the Father's purposes. And that would have to do with our Father's will and our Father's purposes. So basically, what he says to his children is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first. Yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Honor him in everything. But I've weighed that out. It's easy for you to say as a preacher, but I have this issue and this issue and this issue. You mean like they did? I said, you mean like they did? What did he tell them? Because what he told them is what he's telling you. And what he told them is what he is telling me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Jesus said, if you live otherwise, how are you different than the Gentiles? How are you different than those that don't know God? How are you different than those that don't know Jesus Christ? Come on. Should not who we are in Jesus Christ with God as our Father definitely separate us from a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ? Most definitely it should. And this is one of the ways. And that same Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That same Jesus upon which we hang the eternal destiny of our souls, that same Jesus said these words: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If I don't believe Matthew 6:33, then on what authority should I believe John 3:16? But I believe John 3:16, and I believe Matthew 6:33, and he's still speaking to us about this very basic discipleship issue. Seek first the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for these moments together this morning, and thank you for your precious word.
and I can't possibly know.